Father, we love you today. We praise you. We thank you for seed we sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, when we place that seed in the hand of a mighty God, you'll multiply it, you'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's good to be home. I like to go, but I like to get back. Even though getting ready to go is a lot of work, and getting back is a lot of work. Hallelujah. It was very restful. Hallelujah. You know, y'all don't have to be afraid of me. You hear me? If I teach something and I'm done, you can erase it. Okay? Feel free. Hallelujah. Are you blessed?
Yes.
All right. Well, let's get into God's Word. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to start a series this morning on numbers in the Bible. Not to get all mystical and crazy, but just to show you that God even puts messages in his numbers.
Yes,
he does. Amen? Yes. The study of numbers is called gematria. Okay? And it's okay to look up numbers and find out what they might mean. You'll connect a lot of scriptures that way. You know, if you look up different numbers, you can connect scriptures that use that number or that word. But this morning, obviously, we'll start with number one. In Hebrew, the number one is this word, ahad. Okay? Now, ahad actually means, let me put the meaning up here, it means unity. Okay? And within that unity, there is room for diversity. Now, I might have spelled diversity wrong, but take that up with somebody else. Okay? So, what's that mean, unity with room for diversity? Well, for instance, you know, one of the reasons that ecumenical services don't always work so well is because there's nobody gives any room for diversity. Okay, it's a reason that, you know, like for instance, you know, all the pastors will meet, you know, and I remember when I used to go faithfully when I first moved here, and I remember telling one of the older established pastors in this town who's still here, I asked him, I said, man, maybe if we got together and we, all of us pastors, we prayed for 1 hour together, you know, maybe that would help. And he, oh, you would have thought I asked for his right eye. You know, he just squirmed and twitched. And, you know, and finally he said, oh, Pastor Butch, I understand what you're telling me, but we're so busy we don't have time to pray. I said, Pastor, think about what you just said, that you don't have time to pray. Yet you'll preach on Sunday morning that God answers prayer. Anyway. But the reason those seem to fall apart, never get anywhere, is their unity. They call it unity, but really it's not, because they're all different, and but they don't give anybody room to be different. Amen? Now, here's where I draw the line. Okay? If I'm going to be in unity with somebody, I can be in unity with you if you don't believe in speaking in tongues. I don't bother me, you know. I can be in unity with you if you don't believe God heals. I can still hang out with you if you don't believe God prospers people. But don't tell me that there's different ways to the Father except through his Son.
Amen.
At that point, I'm going to have to cut you off. Okay? At that point, I don't have room for your diversity here. But anyway, I got on a rabbit trail. The number one in Hebrew is ahad, and it means unity. But it also means room for diversity. Are you in Deuteronomy 6? Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is Ahad, or one. Now, in your Bible, if you got a Bible like mine, and I know some of you do, the word Lord is all capital letters. Now, how many, somebody tell me in this congregation what that name is. Nope, that's God is Elohim, but Lord there. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh, you guys knew that. All right, I know you knew that. But I want to show you in the name. I've showed you 1,000 times, but obviously I need to show you one more time. I want to show you in that holy name of God. See, it's Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, if you read it in Hebrew. We transliterate it in English as Yahweh, okay? But in that, in those Hebrew letters, we see the unity of God, all right? It's spelled this way, a yod, which symbol is the hand. How many of you know you were created by the hand of God, right? Then there's the hay, which symbol is breath. It can also be window or wind. Vav is a nail, symbol is a nail. And we've got another hay. All right? Can you get that on camera? Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. All right? The symbol for the yod is the hand. You're created by the hand of God. Remember, God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and then he gently and intimately breathed life into Adam. So God created man by his own hand, and he breathed life into him. The nail is very symbolic of God's wisdom, or Jesus, Yeshua, who came from heaven to earth, amen, and was nailed to a cross, right? And now he breathes new life into us, or the Holy Spirit into us. So in that most holy name of God, we see the unity of God in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet we also see the diversity of God, or the manifestations of God. He is God the Father, he is God the Son, he is God the Holy Spirit. That is all true, but they are Ahad, or one. That make any sense? Let me give you another example. A man and a woman get married, they are diverse, they are different, but yet in that marriage covenant, they are what? One. Okay, now, we're going to use a word, a Hebrew word today, to show you some things about the unity of God and about your own life. How many of you are going to build a house? You're going to build a house starts with what? A foundation. Amen? John's a builder, he'll tell you if those corners aren't right, those walls are going to be off, aren't they, John? And John will tell you he doesn't really like remodeling all that well. It's easier. It's probably easier to build a new house and make your lines all straight than to go into an old one and have to lick somebody else's calf and the walls be off. Right, John? Floors be okay. Those things are off. So that foundation's got to be right. If your life is going to be a life that prospers, a life that is full of goodness and God's mercy, it's got to be built on the right foundation. And there's only one foundation in which to build on. The Hebrew word for stone is spelled this way in English. Eben. It's the word for stone. Okay? Now it's spelled Eben, but it's pronounced Evan. I'm going to show you why here in just a minute. Now let's spell this thing in Hebrew. If we spell it in Hebrew, we have an aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's not a very good one. In case Yafa's watching, I'll do that again. And its symbol, the ancient pictographic symbol, is what? Somebody know? Come on, you guys know. It's the ox head, right? And what's that ox head symbolize? Strength, right? Strength, And we know that Jesus said he is the olive and the tav, right? Amen. Right? He's the burden bearer. That's what an ox did. That's why he's strength. Okay? The next letter of this word, Evan, is the bet. Okay? Now, bet has two sounds. It can in Hebrew, the letter bet can sound like a B, bah, or it can sound like a V. If it's got a dot in it, a little vowel marker here, if you see that in print, then it's pronounced with a B. Okay? If it doesn't have that little dot, it's a V. That's why it, when you see it, people write Hebrew words in English, drives me crazy. Okay? Used to drive me crazy. I've got figured it out a little bit. You're like, well, wait a minute. The word's Evan with a V, but you're spelling it with a B. What's the deal here? Okay? So that's why. All right, now, the symbol for the bet is what? Somebody tell me. House. And then you have a noon sophit, okay? And the symbol for the noon, the ancient, well, let me give you this. The ancient symbol for house looked like this. That's actually a Hebrew tent. Remember, they dwelt in tents? But you had this little wall in here separating the women from the men in that tent. But the symbol is a house, okay? But in ancient times, they lived in tents. Those were their houses. Then the ancient symbol for the noon looks like this little guy. A seed that's sprouting, okay? A seed that's sprouting symbolizes life, right? But it also symbolizes a continuation. So the word stone in Hebrew, I'm going to get back to Echad here in a minute. So the word stone in Hebrew actually means the strength of the house continues. Amen? Let me give you an example. The Bible tells us that you were created. Colossians actually says that all things were created by Yeshua, by him and for him. The book of Revelation says that he created all things and he sustains all things, or by him all things exist. So when you got born again, amen, you came into the house of God, glory to God. You became one of his children, amen. So you got to enjoy the strength of the house. But guess what? Even though you were born again 30 years ago, you have continued in that new life and continued walking in the strength of that house. Amen. Amen? So the word stone in Hebrew, and I don't know how many times it's in our Bibles, but it's in there a lot. And how many of you know the Bible refers to Jesus as a stone, right? We're going to get to that in a minute. But the stone in Hebrew, the word stone in Hebrew means the strength of the house continues. Amen. Amen? I'm going to show you a scripture here in a minute. Oh, I got goosebumps on that. Jesus was going to pray. We're going to read it here in John 17. I'm going to get a little ahead of myself. Jesus says he's praying for all of us, and he's praying for the disciples, and he says, and for those who will hear his word, hear their words. See, the disciples were taught by Jesus. They preached the gospel. They made disciples. And for 2,000 years, we've been making disciples. Amen? I think sometimes where the church errs is we make converts. And we think that's it. We're just trying to get people born again. No, we're to make disciples. What is a disciple? In Hebrew, he's a talmidim. He's a student. And to be covered with the dust of a rabbi is something that's very honorable. It means you've sat at the rabbi's feet and you've listened to his teaching. Amen. Amen. So a disciple is a student of God's word. Glory to God. We're to make disciples. Why? Because a student grows. Amen. He grows in his knowledge and understanding of God as he lives his life in the strength of the house that continues. Amen? All right, now, let me show you something else about this word. Everybody got that? Can I erase it now? Everybody good? All right, I'm going to erase this. we'll show you later. All right, now, let me put this word up here again. An olive, a bet, and a new sophit. All right? Evan, we'll call it, stone. It's made of two words, two compound words. The first word is this word. It's the word av. Anybody know what the word av means? Father. So it's made out of this. This is stone. And this is father. All right? Now the next compound word we find within this word for stone, Evan, we find this word. Bet nun sophit. It's the word ben. Let me put this over here. Av and the word ben. All right. Somebody tell me what ben means in Hebrew.
Son.
Son. Nice. Son. Oh, my goodness. Are you kidding me? The word for stone in Hebrew is made up of father and son.
Amen.
Are you kidding me? I just got goosebumps. That is just so cool.
Amen.
All right, let's go home. No, I'm just kidding. Turn with me to Genesis now. Genesis, the 28th chapter. Genesis, the 28th chapter. And see, this is the foundation. This stone is the foundation for our lives.
Amen.
Amen? Father and son, not mother and son, father and son.
Amen.
Okay? I just eliminated some folks there, but that's all right. All right, now, Genesis 28. Did I tell you 28? I got to get there first. 18. Oh, I'm telling you what, this is so good. Now watch. Now, Esau is on his way to meet up with Jacob. Now, they haven't talked since Jacob, with the help of his mother, kind of swindled him a little bit out of his birthright. Now, you make all kinds of excuses that, oh, Esau was bad, 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 bad. And he might have been. But Jacob's name means deceiver.
Amen.
Okay? So we can't put all the blame on bad Esau, okay? And let Jacob skate free. He was a deceiver. So he hadn't met old Esau since he'd done that. So how many of you realize it? There's nothing like a good trial in your life to increase your prayer life. Huh? It's true. It's sad, but it's true. Jacob's no different. Man, he's been busy working 14 years for two wives. Now he's got all kinds of kids. You know, he's got flocks. And now his brother's coming. Oh, you mean Esau? The same Esau? Yes, that one. That one's coming. So now he's praying. And it says in verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. Ooh. He took a stone. Now watch. He took a stone and he anointed that stone. 19. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way. Keep me in what way? Safe from Esau. okay, alive. All right. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. What's a tenth? It's a tithe. What did Jacob say? He said, if God will bring me back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. God's house. How many of you have enjoyed several years of walking in the strength of God's house?
Amen.
Continually. Now, Jacob says, hey, I'm going to serve you, God. If you bring me back in peace, this house is going to be my house. And he says, I'm going to give you a tenth. Now, I didn't intend to preach on tithing, but I'm going to tell you something. People say, well, Jesus didn't preach on tithing. He didn't have to. It was so ingrained in his society. He didn't have to. He got after the rabbis, or the Pharisees, I mean. He got after the Pharisees. He said, hey, you tithe off your mint and cumin, your little spice plants you're growing. You make sure you pay a tithe off of that. He said, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, which are mercy, love, right? Those are the weightier matters of the law. But Jesus never said, stop tithing, did he? It was ingrained in him. So if you're going to enjoy the house of God, the strength of the house of God, I think you should search your heart. If you're not a tither, you should search your heart and say, hey, God, is this something I should do? Amen. Now, if you're raised in the Nazarene church, you know how to tithe before you know anything else. Because you know what they do? I remember as a kid, I'm going to tell on them, down there right on 4th and Pleasant. I'm going to tell them all, right? Tell them right now. They'd take everybody's tithing envelopes in a box, had your name on them. I remember this as a kid. And they'd put everybody's tithing envelopes in the windowsill over on the corner. You come into church, it was in the left. Everybody's tithing envelopes over there on the left in the windowsill. And everybody knew who hadn't picked up their tithing envelopes. That is true. And, you know, I never knew what it was about as a kid, but I know now. You take the Catholic folks down here. See, they get it. They got it. You know what they do? If they need, that school needs a bus, they send a bill to every family. Here's your portion.
Ooh.
Pay your portion. If they need something, pay your portion. Or if you ain't got it, you can work it off. Like down here at Memorial Day, the charity fair they have. They don't call it a charity fair, you know, for nothing, okay? I mean, I used to play blackjack and drink beer down there with Father now on the during the charity fair. You know, I was doing my part. No, just kidding. Don't do that. I'm just kidding. It's the truth, though. But my point is, I shouldn't have went down that rabbit trail. Somebody might see this on the internet and think bad of me. Anyway. My point is, they come together and do their part. And see, that's the way the house of God is. Everybody does their part together as what? Ahad. There's unity there. Amen? All right, and that pays the bills, keeps the church open, keeps it cool, keeps it warm, keeps the preacher fat. Okay? Although I do pretty good on my own. All right, so watch this. Jacob anoints this stone, and he calls that stone. He said, this is going to be a symbol of the house of God, and I'm going to bring a tenth of all I have into this house. Okay? Now, go with me real quick, if you would, to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. I really didn't intend to preach on tithing. If I ever preach on tithing, you'll know. I can go about 2 hours on that subject. Somebody, we are going to start in verse 22. Somebody complained one time, my old pastor, because he'd take up the offering sometimes, take 20, 30 minutes, and talk about tithing. Somebody complained about that. I just think that's wrong. I said, well, we got a $1 million mortgage here, and he's the one that signed his name on it. You didn't, I didn't. So the pressure's on him. You can get mad and walk away tomorrow. He can't. You got to stay right in the fight. Amen. So get in the foxhole with your pastor and start tithing if you don't. Amen. Here we go. Thank you, Lord. That was good. Verse 20, I never got one amen, Lord. You'll have to work on them. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful ball by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Let's go back. He anoints a stone. Jacob anoints a stone. Amen. He anoints a stone. A stone's going to become a symbol of the house of God. And here we read where it says that the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So it's from the hands of God that we are going to get the shepherd of Israel. God is the shepherd of Israel. But it's through God that we're going to get his son, who calls himself, and the Bible refers to him as the good shepherd. Now, let me show you something else. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 118. We're going to read a lot of this. We'll probably start in verse 1. Psalms 118. And then I'll get to the meat of this message, and we'll finish quickly. So everybody just hang in there. Psalms 118. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's just start in verse 1. This is a good psalm. Psalms 118. That's page 778. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. What's his mercy? His unfailing love, his compassion. His unfailing love, his compassion endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear Yahweh now say, his mercy endures forever. He says, I called on Yahweh in distress. Anybody ever been in distress? Amen. I called on Yahweh in distress, and Yahweh answered me and set me in a broad place. Wow. You know what a broad place is? In Hebrew, that term broad place actually means a wide place that is void of distress and distraction. You ever been in a big crowd? Like coming out of a ball game or a concert or something, come out of a big crowd and you're just shoulder to shoulder? I tell you what, you go to Israel with me next year and we can go down to the Muslim quarter where all the shops are, and sometimes it's shoulder to shoulder. Everybody is hollering loud. Everybody trying to get you to come in their shop to spend your money, And then all of us, we were going through there one day and there was about 12 of us and we got through there and was elbow to elbow. And finally we ducked in this little coffee shop and we went down the steps and there was a place like a basement cafe down there, and it was cool and it was quiet. God took us to a broad place without distress and without distraction. So the psalmist is saying here that he cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh set him in a broad place. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust Yahweh than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust Yahweh than to put confidence in politicians. The Bible says princes, but I think that's politicians. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of Yahweh, I will destroy them. Why the name of Yahweh? Because a name denotes authority and power. When you pray in the name of Jesus, you're praying in his authority and his power. Amen. Not in your might or your power. We can't heal anybody, but he can. Amen. So he says, but in the name of Yahweh, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of Yahweh, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of Yahweh, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall. But Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and song. And he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of Yahweh does valiantly. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh does valiantly. Who's seated at his right hand? Jesus. Amen. The right hand in Hebrews, in the Hebrew society or culture, was the hand of blessing and the hand of power. Amen. And when Jesus ascends into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of power. Amen. At the right hand of the Father. Glory to God. Then he goes on to say in verse 21, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. Who else said that? Jesus said that in Matthew 23. When he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a hen with her chicks. But you've stoned the prophets. And he goes on to say, you won't see me again until you cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. So here the psalmist says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who came in the name of the Lord the first time? Yeshua, Jesus. We have blessed you from the house of Yahweh. God is Yahweh, and he has given us light. You know, the word light there means order. You know, in your chaotic, sinful life, when you repented, God brought order to your life. Amen. Amen. And he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, I want to camp out just for a second here in verse 27, the last part. Bind the sacrifices. Now, first he says, and he has given us light. How many know Jesus is the light of the world, right? Obviously, this is a prophetic verse speaking about Jesus. He has given us light. And then he says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. In other words, when they would bring the sacrifices in, they brought them in daily. There were daily sacrifices, not just the Passover lamb, but there were daily bulls, goats, sheep, turtle doves, there were daily sacrifices. And they would bring them in and they would tie them to the horns of the altar. And the priest would wash and they would prepare themselves and then they would all focus. Focus on that animal. Because there were certain ways that they could, that they killed the animal. That's when you see something, you know, something in a grocery store that says this is kosher. That means it's been slaughtered properly, okay? There were certain, God gave them certain ways in which they were to kill an animal. So they all focused on that sacrifice. And let me say something else here. How many of you know the Bible says we're to give the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to a holy God, right? We are to come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Amen? In Israel, at the south end of the temple, see, they're focusing on the sacrifice, the priests are, that's been bound. At the south end of the temple, and some of the steps have been restored, but a lot of them, probably the majority of them, have never been restored. So they're the original steps that Jesus walked on. That's what makes them cool. It was the place that Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I will give him a drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right. So they made those steps so that one is short, and the next one is longer, and then the next one is short, you know. You got like a 2 feet going in this way. Let me see if I can draw that. This is what they look like. John would never build them this way. You got one short step going up. The next one might be long. And the next one short. And the next one long again. Why is that? What? Exactly. So they would focus on God. They were going to the temple. They were going to the house of God to worship. So they wanted to focus on Him. So you couldn't just run up the steps. You had to pay attention, take your time. Those steps will throw you. Okay? And they'll really throw you now because they've been weather worn and they're not very even. Okay? But that was so you could have what is called kavanah, focus on God. Amen? So when the psalmist is talking about Jesus, and we know he's talking about Jesus here, when the psalmist tells us, bind the sacrifice with cords on the horns of the altar, he's telling us to focus on Him. Now, you know, when you're going through the tests, you're going through the trials, when you're going through all this stuff that hinders us, and we've all been there and we all get to do that almost daily, the answer for us is to focus on Him. Amen. Focus on Him. You know, I'm a little bit worried about America because we have so much technology. We are so based on technology and being entertained. Our kids don't know how to sit still. They don't know how to just hang out. Because they've been entertained for so long. They've got to have something in their hands. So they've got to be watching something. They've got to occupy. You know, the word muse in Greek means to think. So in the Greek language, you put an A before any word and it means anti. Okay, so the word muse means to think, to ponder. So the word amuse means anti-thinking. Which is where we get our word amusement. Can I add one word to that? Park. You don't take any thinking to go to King's Island unless you're the parent of small children, then you're thinking all the time, you know. Okay? But we live in a society that doesn't like to think. We just want to be amused. We don't have the ability to focus on Him. So when you don't have the ability to focus, what happens? When the tests and trials come, right? You can't focus on Him. You can't look to Him. He is the foundation stone of our life. All right, let me keep going. All right, go back to verse 22. It says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. With that said, let's run over to Matthew. Go right over to Matthew 21. We're going to wrap this thing up here in just a few minutes. Unless I get down a rabbit trail. I'll try to stay away from it. Matthew 21. I don't know what verse. Probably 42 or thereabouts. I'm probably going to read that whole. Yeah, 33. Now, here's a parable Jesus is teaching. Now these guys, these Pharisees, a lot of these people that are in this audience that's listening to Him, they don't like Him. They've been trying to trip Him up. They've been trying to find something in Him that can give them reason to flog Him or even crucify Him. So these guys are anti-Jesus, a lot of them that are listening to Him. So here's what He's going to say. It's what He says to him. Hear another, verse 33. Page 1330. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? He asks them the question, what's the owner going to do when he comes to those vine dressers? Well, these guys, man, they're indignant. They're mad at those vine dressers. They're mad at those people. Look what they say. They said to him, talking about the owner, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers, who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. See, they're mad. They're like, oh, these people need punished. They need punished. Well, then look what Jesus says. I would love to have been there. I tell you, when he gives them this answer, let's just read it. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was Yahweh's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They knew. They knew he was referencing that scripture that was speaking about Messiah. Amen. They knew that now he's talking about them. They knew that he was making claim that he was the stone, and they were the ones that were rejecting that stone. And he goes on to say, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Jesus said, anybody that falls on this stone is going to be broken. What's that mean? That means anybody that kneels and repents and is broken in spirit over their sin and repents, they're going to be broken. Amen? Amen. But I like it, because once we're broke, once we realize we're a sinner in need of a Savior, and once we repent, and once we're broken on that stone, then that very stone that broke us is the stone that our life is being built on. He becomes the foundation of our lives. Amen? But he says, anyone that this stone falls on, now being me or you, we'd have probably said, I'm talking to you now, guys. Okay. They knew. Anybody this stone falls on, you're going to be crushed to powder. Amen. Amen. So the point is, the stone that the builders rejected was Jesus. But if the word stone in Hebrew is made up of the two words, Av, Father, Ben, Son. If you reject the Son, you are rejecting God. Amen. That's why this universalism, this all paths lead to one God, is bogus. It's bull. Because if you say Allah is the same as Yahweh, you're rejecting Jesus. You're rejecting the Son. If you say Buddha is the same as Yahweh, you're rejecting the Son. And Jesus said that if you reject me, if you reject this stone, it's going to crush you to powder. Amen. So that's why universalism is bogus. This coexist bumper sticker drives me nuts. I want to throw gasoline on everyone I see and torch it. We can get along, and we should get along. Amen? Amen? We don't need to have suicide bombers and shoot people and stab people to get along. But don't tell me Don't tell me that Allah is the same God I serve. Because by claiming Allah, you're rejecting the Son.
Amen.
Amen. All right, now, I was going to say something else, but I forgot. Maybe it'll come to me real quick. There's another thing I wanted to say, but maybe we'll get to it in a minute. Okay? It was right there, and it's still right there. Okay. Let's go to chapter 27. I want to show you something here. Oh, that's what I wanted to do. This is it. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. You're way better to us than we are to you. John, or Matthew 27. Did I say John? Matthew 27, verse 57. Page 1343. Now watch this. Now when evening had come, Jesus has been crucified. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Now, this is just something when I was reading. I was looking up a lot of scriptures while I was on vacation on stones in the Bible. And when I was reading this, you know, sometimes people will come to me and they've had a problem, and they'll show me a scripture, and they'll tell me that scripture just really ministered to them at that time. And I read that scripture and I'm like, hey, I'm not getting the same thing out of it. I won't tell them that. Okay? Because sometimes God's ministering to you. Amen? And that scripture might be ministering to you. So when I was looking at this scripture, Jesus is in the tomb and this large stone is rolled in front. Here's what I thought of. I thought, wow, this whole idea of salvation was the Father and the Son's idea. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb of God before the foundation of the world. Jesus will say, I'm going to read this here in a minute, John 17. Jesus will say that God loved him before the foundation of the world. And you all know at this church that Jesus existed before he was incarnate as the Son. He existed as the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8 says, I was God's most precious instrument of creation. Wisdom's talking there. So it was by God's wisdom that he created the heavens and the earth. Right? So I'm looking at that stone rolled up, and I'm like, wow, the rabbis were right. You know, I've told you many, many times that, you know, I've got this little prayer book, Jewish prayer book, and that some in the book there's some commentary and there's some questions that the rabbis ask each other. And the question is asked, if God knew man would sin, why did he create man? And the rabbis come up with the idea that God is love. And God needs an object to, love needs an object to express itself to. That's so true. Amen? Ask my wife. I went down every morning the sun was shining between 7 and 8 and put her umbrella up every morning. And put the other one up for her sister. Okay? I was a good guy because I knew it was easier for me to put them up than to get them two teenage boys out of bed that early in the morning on vacation. Okay? So the rabbi said God created man because love needs an object to express itself to. But they said, yeah, but man would sin. Well, they come up with the idea that before God created man, and by the way, God's never surprised. He's never caught off guard. You know, we react to different things. You know, sometimes we react in anger, sometimes that. God never reacts. He's always in control. Just remember that next time you're going through the fire. Your life is built on that foundation stone, the Father and the Son. Okay? So anyway, so where was I at? God never reacts. I did truly lose my place just now. Help me. What was the last thing I said? Somebody. Huh? Reacting, but there was something else I was going to. Oh, the stone. The idea that came to me, I was reading this, that this whole thing about salvation was God's idea. That God loved us so much that not only did he create an earth for us to live in, and by the way, I don't care what any of the green people say, God created this earth for man and put man in charge. Okay? Not little Minnas in a creek somewhere. Okay? But it was God's idea. God's idea to save man. It was God's idea to incarnate himself in the flesh and die for man. Amen? So why wouldn't I want to praise him?
Amen.
Amen. So when I'm reading that, that idea came to me. And that big stone's rolled over there. This whole thing was God's idea. I will praise him. Now let me show you something else, and we're going to go here just shortly. I promise. Not that you're in a hurry, but you might be hungry. All right, now, let's go if we would. I want to go to John 10. John chapter 10, just to show you this real quick. John chapter 10, verse 30. Well, let's start in verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication. It's Hanukkah. Page 1462. It's Hanukkah. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered him, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are Ahad." Amen? Amen. The Father and the Son are Ahad. They are one. All right, now, let's go over here. Let's go over to 1 Peter. We're getting ready to close. How many times have I said that? 1 Peter. He'll give me 2 minutes. Two here, two here, two here, two. Okay. We're adding them up. All right. Now watch. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verse 4. Let's look at verse 1. Because Peter's preaching to church folk here. He's preaching to believers. He's writing to believers. He says, therefore, laying in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." He's telling church folk, hey, you don't be doing this stuff. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Oh, man, I could start on gracious right now, but we won't. "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter is writing to church folks here. He's telling them to get their act together because they're living stones. See, guess what? The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. That gives you life. You are now a living stone. And together, we all these living stones are being built up as a house to God.
Amen.
Amen. And our chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Himself. Amen.
Amen.
He is the cornerstone. Not church boards, not church tradition. Yeshua is.
Amen.
Amen. All right, now, with that said, let's go over here to Ephesians. That's where I want to go, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. He's making us one house. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2. I want to explain this to you. We're about done. I said that again, didn't I? Verse 11. You know where I'm going when I say Ephesians 2. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles, he's talking to Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. In other words, the circumcised Jews referred to Gentiles as uncircumcised. All right? Remember David told Goliath, you uncircumcised Philistine? What was he saying? You don't have a covenant with the living God. He's talking to us Gentiles. He says that at that time, you, talking to Gentiles now, were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And you all have heard me say, there once was a wall between the Gentile court and the Jewish court in the temple.
Amen.
Through the blood of Jesus has been wiped out, because in God's eyes there's no difference now.
Amen.
Amen. He says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The enmity here is the evil that has existed between Jews and Gentiles. Not just Jews and Christians, but Jews and Gentiles. There's been a battle raging between Jew and Gentile for 2,000 years. Okay? They've had their differences. All right? And he says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, to those who were near, and to those who were near. He's talking about Jew and Gentile again. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, which is the household of God is the God and Jesus are the strength of that house that continues, right? Okay. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together, Jew and Gentile together, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, which has a large Gentile population and a small Jewish population in that church, he's saying that Jesus is making them one. But you know what? He's also prophesying. He's looking 2,000 years down the road. He's looking into our day. When people like you and I are studying our Jewish roots, we're very pro-Israel and pro-Jew today. However, we don't believe Jews have a separate covenant or separate way to God. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. That's why we're still praying for revival, not only in Ironton in America, but in Israel also and around the world. Amen?
Amen.
So the whole point of looking at the word one, ahad, is that God is one. But God is also God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's in that house of God that we find strength for our journey. Amen? Glory to God. And he's working on all of us. Amen. You know, people say all the time, I run into people on a regular basis, a few times a year, that say, well, I don't need to go to church. I'll invite somebody to church. Well, I don't need to go to church. There's one guy out in Jackson, doggone it, I just want to slap him. You know, he just talking, and he never says anything. He's, Deb's been with me. He's kind of chubby like me, so guess where we run into each other at most of the time? Restaurants, okay? So, but when I talk to him, I said, about invite him to come to church, you know? I believe in God. I know about God. I know this. I know that. I know about it. Just on and on and on and on and on. And he says, I don't need the church. I said, you're right. You don't need the church to get to heaven. That's true. You just got to be born again. But I'll tell you what, you do need the church if you're going to grow spiritually. You know why? Because you need the church. You need us to make you mad every now and then. You need us to step on your toes so that you can learn to get over it. Amen. Now listen, I'm serious. I'm being serious now. Now, we don't go out of our way to make people mad, you know. But it happens. We're people, and we get on each other's nerves every now and then. You know, a lot of people get mad, and they just leave. Never see them again. You wouldn't believe the people who come to me and say, God sent me to this church, and 3 months later, well, where you been? Where you at? You know. But the point is this. Remember, I've told you this story many times. Remember those five smooth stones of David's? They spent a lifetime in that brook rubbing up against each other. See, we rub up against each other. We help rub the rough edges off. Amen?
Amen.
So we need the church to grow, to mature spiritually. Amen? How many know it's mature trees that produce fruit?
Amen.
Amen? And the world needs the fruit that we should be producing. Amen?
Yeah.
Glory to God. Bow your heads with me. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you that you are one true God. We thank you, Lord God, that Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the strength of the house that has continued for 2,000 years. Father, we just give you glory, honor, and praise as we're about to take of your communion table. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jackie, you and Grace, you want to help me? I tell you, that alarm is aggravating when it does that. I don't know what makes it do that, but low battery in the basement. Hey, I got a question to ask you while communion is being handed out. It's probably not the right place. I think I loaned my notebook, my Wednesday night notebook, to somebody to copy some answers, and I don't know where it's at. So if anybody has that or seen it, I'd love to get it back. Otherwise, I'll have to go back and find answers to some of them. I've been putting the answers on there. Hallelujah. I thank you for, you know, allowing me to preach by tape. I know that's not the best way. It's not as good as being in person. But I think it works for that type of thing. Hallelujah. Can't imagine. Oh, cannot imagine. Don't want to imagine. Okay. Pastor, we pray for his children. I seen that on Facebook. That was before I walked in the pool with my phone in my pocket. So if you've tried to get a hold of me and can't, there's a reason.
What'd you say, Trevor, what?
You missed some.
Oh, my gosh.
He fed himself. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, your wisdom incarnate in the flesh. Lord Jesus, you instructed us that as we took of these elements, that we should do it in remembrance of you. And Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you, that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser or baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us right now, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Hold your cup up. You ready? L'chaim, to life. Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so we could be partakers of that life. And not only partakers, but he said we could have life and have it more abundantly. And eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son. We can have as much of God as we're willing to put into it. Amen. This cup also represents that fourth cup of that betrothal service that the bride drank of, but the groom didn't. And the bride drank of it. And by drinking of it, she was cementing her faithfulness to be ready when he come. She would remain faithful until her bridegroom came. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this cup. It represents your life, the life you poured out at Calvary for us. By drinking of this cup, Lord Jesus, we are promising you, proclaiming to you that we will remain faithful until you come. And it's with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you that we drink of this cup. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We'll have class Wednesday. I'm going to try to tape one ahead because the following week I'll be at youth camp. Which reminds me, if you have anybody, grandkids or kids that would love to go to camp, our camp is 10 to 18. We keep the younger ones housed away from the older ones. It's $130. So if you've got kids that need to go to youth camp, we have a great time. We've got about 110 kids. We could use a few more women. You know, we're always short women there. So there's a hint. Anybody willing to go, we will put you to work though, so be ready. Amen.